Once again, welcome and thank you for joining us. Before we get started on the message here, I've got one more announcement for you. I know that many of you have taken to making masks recently, since apparently we are now required to wear masks when going out, which is a lot of fun. But I have jumped on board of the mask making bandwagon. And so if you still are in need of a mask, please let me know. This is the prototype of the mask that I've made. Full disclosure, as you can see, this isn't doing much for you in terms of keeping germs out of your face, but I found that it does a wonderful job of keeping people at least 6 feet away from you. And so what I recommend is you just slide this bad boy on, and then if you go ahead and just widen your eyes a little bit like that, you are guaranteed to keep people away from you. So if you'd like one of these, please let me know. Just hit me up on AOL Instant Messenger, and I'll get started on one for you. But enough nonsense. What are we doing today? Today, we are actually in part two of a message series called An Introduction to God. And as the name of this series suggests, our goal in this series is to introduce you to God. Specifically, we are attempting to introduce you to the God that we, the people of Hope Community Church, believe in, serve, and worship. And so that's our goal throughout this series. Looking back to my childhood when I was a kid, I mentioned this last week, my parents took me to church as a kid. And growing up in Sunday school, one of the first things that I was taught about God is that God loves me. God loves me. Jesus loves me. The Holy Spirit loves me. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loves me. And not just me, not just Josh Schaefer. God loves everybody. That's what I was taught as a little guy in Sunday school. As I grew up in a church setting, I would hear that teaching over and over again, that God loves me and God loves everyone and God loves us. When I got to confirmation class, I was taught that God is love. That God is love. And apparently, that's not just something that the teacher made up. This teaching that God is love is from the Bible. It's actually from the book of 1 John, the passage that Brindy read for us a little bit earlier. And so it was explained to me what this means, God is love. It means that love is the essential characteristic or the quality of who God is. It's what's most essential about the nature of God is love. Because God is a lot of things. God is all-knowing. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. But the quality that best defines God is love. God is love. And so that's what I was taught in confirmation class. The issue that so many of us have with this teaching that God is love is that we as human beings are a little bit confused over what exactly love is. We don't have universal agreement over the definition of love. This is love, period. We just don't all agree. In fact, thinking back to when I was in ninth grade, which was a few years ago, in English class, our teacher assigned us to write a poem. We had to write a poem about love, which we were all thrilled about, as you can imagine. But specifically, in this poem, we had to answer the question, what is love? What is love, baby? Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I promised myself I wasn't going to do that, but there you go. I can't help myself. Which that was a hit song, by the way, when I was in ninth grade. So it all, synergy, it all comes together. Anyway, we had to write this poem. Forgive me. We had to write this poem about love, defining what love is. And so not only that, but after we'd finished writing this poem, we had to present the poem, read the poem for the rest of the class. Isn't that fun? Don't you miss those days of writing something and having to share it with the whole class? And so we did that, and I don't remember all the poems that were read. I mean, it was a long time ago. Give me a break. But what I do remember is that no two poems were identical. Each of us, we all had different ideas about what love is, different ways to define love, and different ways to communicate our thoughts about what love is. I believe that we human beings have misunderstood love. There have been many misunderstandings about the nature of love and what love is and what love looks like and what love should be and how do we love one another. There's many misconceptions about love. One of these misconceptions is that love means always accepting and always tolerating everything, right? That love somehow means always accepting everyone's behavior and everyone's life choices and always tolerating all forms of behavior, and every decision that everyone makes is a good decision and a wise decision, and you can't question anybody else's choices. And if you were to question somebody else's choices, then that makes you judgmental and that's not loving. And so there is this idea, and I want to say that it's a modern idea, but it's probably not. It's probably been around for a while, this concept that if you're going to love somebody, you have to accept and tolerate everything they say and everything they do and every choice they make. But I tell you what, that's not real love. That's just being dangerously polite, okay? And being dangerously polite, I don't want to get into it. I don't want to interfere with somebody else. I don't want to comment on somebody else's life choices. That's not love. That's just being dangerously polite. And that's not love, right? Another misconception about love, or what it looks like to love one another. There's this thing that so many of us do when we have someone in our lives, someone that we care about, and we're genuinely concerned about the choices that this person is making. And so we're so concerned about this person, we're so concerned about this loved one, that what we do is we go and we talk to someone else about our loved one, okay? That's what so many of us do, because it's easier to share our concerns with someone else than the actual person that we're concerned about, right? Does that make sense? It's what we do so often. And you know what that is? It's not love. That is gossip, okay? It's not love at all. Talking behind someone's back about them, that's gossip. And I gotta say that we Christians, we're great at this. We really are. I mean, we even use the term prayer requests, right? Under the guise of prayer requests, we say, listen, you know, I'm going to my prayer group and I just wanna tell you about this person in my life and I'm so concerned. Let me tell you everything they're doing wrong. No. That's gossip, all right? Love is not gossip. Gossip is not love. Now, to view love from a parental perspective, which is important, because God, He views Himself as our Father, as our perfect Father, as our Heavenly Father. That's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to see Him in that way and to have that kind of bond and relationship with Him. And so considering love from a parental perspective, we know that love is not saying yes all the time to every request, okay? That's not love, right? For a parent to say yes all the time to every request, that's called spoiling your children, right? And to spoil means to make something rotten, okay? And so from a parent's perspective, love is not saying yes to every request, right? You know how it works. Dad, can we watch one more TV show? No, you've had enough screen time for the day, okay? Dad, can we go play in the street? No, you'll get hit by a car. Dad, can we have a bowl of frosting for lunch? No, you can't have a bowl of frosting for lunch. I mean, we parents, we have to say no. We can't say yes to all these things, right? We can't take the attitude of, you know what? If you want to play in the street, you do you. You do you. I mean, who are we as your parents to stand in the way of your joy and your bliss? And all? You go ahead. You have that frosting for lunch. No, that's not love. That's negligence, okay? You do you does not equal I love you, okay? You do you does not equal I love you. These are different concepts. And by the way, can we retire that phrase, you do you? I'm done with that. You do you. Have you heard this? It's used too often. Let's retire the phrase, you do you. And while we're at it, let's retire the phrase, in these uncertain times. Okay, we'll do a two-for-one deal. Let's get rid of them both right now. Anyway, as you can see, there are these different ideas that we have about love and what it looks like to love one another. And there are things that we just get wrong about love. Love is not being dangerously polite. Love is not accepting and tolerating every choice and every behavior. Love is not saying yes to everything all the time. Love is not saying you do you. Love is something much bigger and bolder and more courageous than that. There is this great quote I found years ago from a scholar named Joseph Pieper. If you want to look him up, it's Joseph, J-O-S-E-F, Pieper, P-I-E-P-E-R. And here's what he has to say about love. He says, love is not synonymous with undifferentiated approval of everything the beloved person thinks and does in real life. Nor is it the wish for the beloved to feel good always and in every situation, and for him to be spared experiencing pain or grief in all circumstances. Mere kindness, which tolerates anything except the beloved's suffering, has nothing to do with real love. No lover can look on easily when he sees the one he loves preferring convenience to the good. I really believe that this guy was on to something here. Love is bigger than kindness. Love is big. Love is bold. Love is courageous. Fortunately for us, the very same man that told us that God is love, John, he also defined love for us. He must have anticipated that we would struggle with this concept of love. And so he went ahead and defined love for us. Now, let me tell you a little bit about John, because this is important to know. John wrote five of the sacred texts that are included in our Bibles. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is a biography of the life of Jesus. It is an incomplete biography. It does not cover all the details of the life of Jesus, but it is a powerful snapshot of the life of Jesus. And so John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. These were letters that were distributed to the early churches. He also wrote the book of Revelation. Okay, and so John contributed five books to the Bible. And John shared a unique relationship as a disciple of Jesus. He shared a unique relationship with Christ. John was actually one of the first, if not the first, disciple of Jesus Christ. John had been a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was leading some men, and they were eagerly expecting the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior. And so John the disciple was there. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Jesus comes along, and John the Baptist identifies Jesus as that Messiah. And so John the Baptist says to John the disciple, hey, the Messiah we've been waiting for, it's him, it's Jesus. And so John the disciple becomes a disciple of Jesus. Is this making sense? I hope so. And so John is there. He's one of the first disciples of Jesus. And John sees it all. Everything that Jesus says, everything that Jesus does, he's got a front row seat for all of it. When Jesus turns water into wine, his first recorded miracle, okay, John's there. When he multiplies the loaves and the fishes and feeds the thousands, John is there. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, John is there. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly, riding on a donkey, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, John was there. When Jesus was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish government that put Jesus on trial, John was there for that. He saw that trial. He heard those exchanges. And when Jesus Christ was put on a cross to die, John was there. In fact, he was the only one of the 12 disciples that made it to the foot of the cross was John. John was there for that. In fact, John stood next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They stood there together, witnessing the death of Jesus. And from the cross, Jesus said to his mother, says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he was saying to Mary, Mary, now John is your son, and John, now Mary is your mother. And the scripture tells us that from that point forward, John took Mary into his home and cared for her as his own mother. So that's a very special relationship that John and Jesus shared. John was there when Jesus spoke his last word, tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. And John was there when Jesus breathed his last breath. John was also there 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. And John was the first one of the 12 disciples to make it to the empty tomb. He didn't go inside the tomb, but he peeked in, but he was the first one there. And John saw the resurrected Jesus. John was there and he stood among the resurrected Jesus, and John ate breakfast with the resurrected Jesus. John was there for all of this, and John saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and John was there when the first church started. He was one of the leaders in the very first church ever. John saw all of these things. And John, church history tells us, John was the last man standing of all of the apostles. All the other disciples were killed, they all died, and John was the oldest surviving apostle, the last man standing. And in his twilight years, okay, in his old age, he wrote these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote them to the churches. They would be sent out and distributed among the churches. It's tough to imagine what it must have been like to be a part of a local church, to be a member of a local church, and to receive a letter from John. I mean, that was such a precious gift. That was gold. I mean, they were hearing from the last surviving apostle. And they would receive these letters and they would be read during a worship service, during a church service, during a gathering time. So these letters were so precious. And in this book of 1 John, in this letter, John is giving a teaching to these Christians, giving them some counsel, giving them some wisdom, telling them what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, showing them what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And what does John tell them to do? He tells them to love one another. Now, this was not a new teaching. And I don't know how the people received this news from John, if they read these letters and thought to themselves, well, John, we know this already. We've heard this before. Can't you give us something new? I mean, you're the last one out there. You're the last apostle. You're the last disciple. Tell us something new. And what John has to say is, if you want to live out what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then you need to love one another. In fact, John says, and this is awesome, this is like a full circle thing, John says you need to love one another as Christ loved us. And that's so poignant because John was there at the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper with Jesus, Jesus said to his followers, you need to love one another as I am loving you. And now here's John in his old age saying we need to love one another as Christ loved us. And John knew. John knew we would struggle with understanding what does love look like. What does it mean to love one another? And so John does us this kindness. He defines love for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he gives us the answer to the question, what is love? He gives us our answer. 1 John 3, 16, this is how we know, not suspect, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Boom. That's it. That's how we know what love is. Of all the things that John experienced with Jesus, of all the stories John had to tell, of all the examples John could have given of the love of Jesus and how Jesus expressed his love to different people at different times and in different groups in different ways, John tells us, if you need a reference point for what love looks like, I'll give you that reference point. If you need to understand what love actually is, beyond kindness, beyond politeness. You want to know what real love looks like? It's Christ on the cross. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And what I want you to know is that God loves you. But really, I'm not talking about kindness. I'm not saying God is fond of you. I'm saying that God loves you truly. He has proven this to you. He has proven this to us. He laid down his life for you. God loves you. That's the one thing I want to tell you about God. Your relationship with God is that God loves you. Last week I told you that God is on your side, and he is. He's proven that to us. And this week I need you to know that God loves you. He's proven his love for you. On the cross, he proved his love for you. This is the God that we, the people of Hope Community Church, believe in, serve, and worship. The God that loves you. This kind of love is marked by a few different qualities. This is heroic love, right? This is courageous love. Jesus marching into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, knowing that he would be crucified. That is courageous. That is heroic. But above all else, this kind of love is characterized by sacrifice. Look how much God has sacrificed for you. The sacrifice of the cross is a layered and complex sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God the Son, giving up his life for you. And it is also the sacrifice of God the Father giving up the life of his one and only Son for you. This is the most extreme sacrifice of all time. And in this sacrifice, God has proven and fully demonstrated his love for you. God wasn't waiting for you. I'm going to wait for you to get your act together and then I'm going to love you. I'm going to wait for you to stop, you know, acting goofy or making mistakes and then I'm going to love you. No. You don't wait for that. God loves us. God loves you. As you are, God loves you. And he loves you enough not only to die for you, but he loves you enough as your heavenly Father to give you the precious gift of boundaries, rules to live by. And believe me, boundaries are a gift. God, knowing what we don't know, having a perspective that we don't have, has taught us how to live and how to interact with one another. He is not a negligent parent. He loves us enough to give us instructions and rules to live by. And those boundaries he's given us are for our own good. There's a preacher that used to say, he'd say this quite often, when God says don't, he's saying don't hurt yourself. Yes, if you begin looking into this book, looking into the Bible, you will find some thou shalt nots. You're going to find some don'ts. You're going to hear some no's. But all these things exist because God loves us. God loves you. And if you ever doubt God's love for you, go back to the cross. Remember the sacrifice. You know, some of the boundaries that God gives to us, some of them make absolute sense to us, and some of them may not. But if you ever question why God says, thou shalt not, you ever question, well, where is God coming from? Is he just trying to harm me? Go back to the cross and remember that God loves you. He has sacrificed for you. He has proven his love for you. And the only reason that he's given you boundaries, that he's given us boundaries, is because he loves us. He's proved to us, he has proven to us that he loves us, that he's on our side, and he wants what's best for us. So let's lean in to the boundaries God has given us. And let's do what God has commanded us to do. Let us love one another sacrificially as Christ has loved us. This is our God, the God that loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your profound sacrifice, a sacrifice that we can only begin to understand. We thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for proving your love to us. And now, Father God, give us the courage to live within your boundaries and give us the courage to fully and freely and sacrificially love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.